All right, good morning, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us today in person. Thanks for being with us online. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and you've stumbled into the third week of a conversation that we've been having, where we've been looking at some ancient history and discovering how this ancient history is still incredibly relevant to our lives today. Now, speaking of ancient history, it was about 480 BC, and Xerxes' armies are rolling across Greece. They're taking over the country one section at a time, and the Persians are just, they seem unstoppable. Now, the Greeks, they're trying to do something to halt that progress, and they do so, at least for a time, at a pass called, anybody? Very good. Yeah, we got people in both services. They got this right. All right, it's Thermopylae. You know, so as the movie 300 depicts, right? You've got Leonidas, he's leading 300 highly trained, unflinchingly brave Spartan soldiers. Only trouble is the force he is up against, the Persian army, is estimated to be somewhere between 70,000 to 300,000 strong. Now, I get that that's a ridiculous range, right? But either way, whether it's 300 against 70,000 or 300 against 300,000, those are bad odds, right? But Thermopylae is, you know, hopefully going to be the thing that like levels the playing field. With Thermopylae, we're going to funnel all these Persian forces into this tiny little space, and all of a sudden, their overwhelming numbers, it's no longer an advantage to them. And for a minute, it looks like it's going to work. For days, 300 Spartan warriors hold off the Persian army. They do all right, some minor injuries, and they inflict just overwhelmingly heavy casualties onto the Persian forces. It looks like it's going to work until a Greek betrayer shows the Persian army an alternate route around Thermopylae. And that's the end of the war for Greece and the Spartans. Now, today, we're going to see how the lives of the 300 illustrate principles that are just incredibly relevant for our lives today. But it's not these 300 whose story we're going to look at today. We have in mind a different 300 to look at. See, we are in the third week of a series that we are basing off of the life of a guy named Gideon. And we're looking at how Gideon's history illustrates for us principles that are incredibly relevant to our lives as in the new year we seek to maximize meaning and purpose in our lives. Now, if you weren't with us the last couple of weeks, let me really quickly summarize where we've been so far. We met Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where we find Gideon threshing wheat in hiding. Literally threshing wheat in a hole in the ground for fear that the Midianites, who God has sent to discipline the Israelites for their ongoing idolatry, he's afraid they're going to sweep in, take what little food he has left to try and survive the winter. God calls this guy to be the answer to people's prayers and to deliver Israel. And in the beginning of chapter 6, we see how God doesn't just see in Gideon a guy who is running scared, a guy who is neck deep in sin and idolatry himself. God doesn't just see who Gideon is, but he sees who Gideon could become, calls the best out of him, and calls him into something different. And then in the second half of chapter 6, we watch as Gideon, in spite of that call, just wrestles mightily with fear and doubt. In many ways, he's a coward and a cynic. And still, God meets Gideon where he is and works to take Gideon to where he needs to be. And eventually, Gideon answers that call. You know, decides, okay, I'm going to be the guy who God's called me to be. I'm going to try and be his deliverer. And he kind of rallies the troops up and gets this army to, you know, come behind him. And it's in chapter 7 where we see Gideon and his army and we pick his story back up again. So, before we jump into chapter 7 and see what Gideon has for us next, let's take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll see what we can learn today. Father, just as we are in the midst of this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, God, we want to take a minute and just stop and say thank you for the legacy of Dr. King. Thank you for all that he tried to teach, all that he tried to exemplify in his life. Father, I just pray that as individuals, as a church community, as a nation, that more and more we would be people who see and interact with others based on the fact that they are image bearers of the divine. That we would treat people like that. And Father, I pray that where racism still exists, that you would expose that and that you would change that. Father, I pray you would make our minds open to you and to your truth today. Help us to hear from you in a way that is relevant to us in our lives right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, back up with Gideon. Judges chapter 7 begins like this. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all his men are camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was to the north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. So you have Gideon, and if you do the math that the chapter provides, he's got 32,000 warriors with him, 32,000 strong. And Gideon, he can see the Midianites off in the valley, and if you read ahead to chapter 8, you know that Midian has at least 135,000 soldiers on their side. So you got 32,000 versus 135,000. Any math whizzes out there that can tell me what the odds are? 4-1. Look at you. You're in first service, cheater. We need to call your eternal destiny into question, cheating in church. Okay, so first service, somebody said bad, right? All right. So it was probably Laura. So, but the odds are 4-1. For every one Israelite, there are 4 Midianites, right? So Gideon's looking at this, trying to figure out how in the world he's going to make this work, and his phone goes off. And he looks, and it's the Lord, right? We read next, the Lord said to Gideon, God gives Gideon a call, because God wants to, hey, Gideon, hey, we've got a problem here, man. We need to talk. And before God can explain the problem, Gideon's like, I'll tell you what the problem is. The odds are 4-1. There are 4 of them for every one of us. Yes, we've got a problem, God. It's we don't have enough men. And God's like, no, Gideon. That's not the problem. Let me tell you what the problem is. The Lord says to Gideon, you have too many men. Now, the scriptures do not tell us what Gideon's facial expressions or his body language were like. I envision they were something along the lines of, right? So what do you mean we got too many men? Did you hear me, Lord? 4 of them, one of us. How in the world can you say we have too many men? But before Gideon can even get that out, God explains to Gideon why he has too many men and what God is going to do to rectify this problem for him. God says next, he says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. They would say, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So God tells Gideon, hey, you go ahead and talk to the army and tell them, anybody who's a little bit nervous about these odds, it's all right. You can just go home, no harm, no foul. And if Gideon's the kind of guy who's been reading his Bible, this should not take him by surprise. Because all you students of the Old Testament law, I know you're fully aware that it lists a host of reasons why somebody would be excused from military service, one of them being that you're just scared to go to battle. So Gideon tells the guys, okay, if you're afraid, you can go home. And I'm sure Gideon expected he's going to lose a few guys. Who would not be afraid? I mean, somebody out there's got to be afraid. It's 4-1 odds, right? But we're told instead that 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. I'm sure Gideon thought, okay, a few of the guys are going to be like, hey, Gideon, you're saying if I'm afraid, I can go? Get in, I'll catch you on a flippity flip, right? Four to one, I'm out of here. Have fun storming the castle. I'll see you on the other side, right? Two out of every three of his warriors leaves. Gideon started with the odds being 4-1. Now the odds are 13.5-1. Bad odds. And Gideon's got to be thinking to himself, okay, well, God told me he's going to thin the herd a little bit, but we're done now. But again, the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon's phone's ringing again, and God's name is coming up on the screen. And Gideon's like, oh, I do not want to take this call. Let me ask you, do you have anybody name who, when that comes up on your screen, you just dread picking up the phone? I had somebody like that at my previous church. So I'm serious. But every illustration, it's either Jack or Jill. And if you're like, that's my name, talk to your parents, all right? We'll call him Jack. Jack is, I think to date, the most critical person I have ever met. And that is saying something. Because in this role, you are blessed to meet all kinds of critical people, right? Jack is number one. Like you, the way you could tell Jack was being critical is his lips were moving, all right? It got so bad, I had to tell him that he was not allowed to talk to people on the teams that I managed unless he could say one positive thing for every negative thing he was going to say to them. And he got mad at me because what I was asking for was impossible, right? Whenever his name came up on my phone, I was like, I do not want to pick this up. Again, the Lord's calling Gideon, and Gideon's like, and Gideon picks up the phone, and God says to him, there's still too many men. And Gideon's like, I knew I should have let that go to voicemail. From now on, you and me, we're only texting here, God, right? God says, you got too many men, and we're going to do something about this, Gideon. He says, take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. And Gideon's thinking, I'll bet you will, right? God says, if I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say that one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord said to him, separate those who lap water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. The rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home and kept 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now, there are some people who will try and tell you, some preachers, some scholars who will try and tell you that God somehow knew by the way they drank, right? That these 300 are going to be better warriors than all the rest. I don't think that's the case at all. Again, remember why God has told Gideon he is doing what he is doing. If you remember that, you can safely come to the conclusion, this isn't about the best soldiers. This is not about God putting together some small elite commando unit of the bravest and best Israelites. It's not what God did. No, God is not trying to limit the army to a particular kind of warrior. He's trying to limit the army to a particular number of warriors. A number so small that it will make a particular reality undeniable. Undeniable. So, God has reduced the size of the army. Gideon starts out 4-1. He goes to 13.5-1. Now Gideon is looking at 450-1 odds. Do you have any idea how bad those odds are? If you're a gambler, you're betting on 450-1, that's a 0.2% chance of winning the bet. That's like set your money on fire odds. If you are thinking about making a bet where the odds are 450-1, I tell you what, just give me half the money that you are going to put down on that bet. After church, we'll go behind the building. I'll punch you in the face, and we'll just call it even. 450-1 odds, let me put this in perspective. Back in October, those were the odds that the then bottom of the division, 2-5 Chicago Bears had of winning the Super Bowl. They didn't even make the playoffs. You want to know why Vegas gave the Bears 450-1 odds? Because the odds of them getting to the Super Bowl, let alone winning, were impossible. Gideon is now looking at 450-1 odds. As God reduces the army down to 300, he is not pruning them down to some elite, mean fighting machine. No, God is doing what he's doing so that it is absolutely clear that when the victory is won, there is a reason behind that. He has called the most unlikely of leaders, given him a ridiculously small band of warriors, and put them up against odds that are impossible. And he's done so that when somebody asks, how in the world did that group of guys do this? The only reasonable answer is that group of guys didn't. God did this. God is the one who did this. So again, God tells Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or the Israelites would say, my own strength has saved me. God wants Gideon to understand, if he and his men are going to live lives of meaning and purpose, it's not because of what they do themselves. It's because of what God does through them. God isn't so much worried about, the Midianites defeating the Israelites as he is the Israelites becoming self-reliant and proud. Look, God doesn't have a problem with gifts and talents and abilities and capacity. Biblically speaking, you can make an argument that those things come from God, and then he expects us to use them for his glory. Before the chapter can be done, before you can get done with chapter 8, it's more than just the 300 who are part of defeating the Midianites. But God is trying to illustrate for Gideon here that success can be a dangerous thing in people's lives. Success can be a dangerous thing in people's lives. When we become successful, we run the risk of beating a self-reliant fist onto our chest instead of pointing a humble finger to heaven. When we become successful, we can fall into the trap of thinking, I got this. I got this done in the past. I can get this done now. I'm going to be the one who gets it done in the future. Success can take us to a place where we forget about God. In fact, Moses tried to warn the Israelites of this. Just before the Israelites are going to go into the land of Canaan and take possession of it, Moses predicts that they're going to win. And he warns them of this. He says, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Look, what Moses is talking about here, this is especially relevant in a community of people populated by high-achieving, high-talented, driven, type A, well-resourced individuals. You show me a community where people are just used to like powering up and getting things done, I'll show you a community that's prone to fall into this. The trouble is, it's so easy when we're used to getting things done, or it's so easy when we have the ability to purchase our way out of discomfort, to get to this place where we think, hey, if I'm going to have a life of meaning and purpose, it's going to be because of what I have done instead of what God has done through me. Here's part of the problem with that. Sooner or later, no matter how smart you are, no matter how driven you are, no matter what your capacity is, no matter how well-resourced you are, no matter how much influence you have, sooner or later, life will drop something into your lap that's bigger than you. So it's not an if, it is a when. It is only a matter of time before life will drop something in your lap that you can't power up on, that you can't purchase your way out of. And when that's the case, when you're someone who is used to being self-reliant, who's lived in just all kinds of success, when life does that to you, you find yourself with this weight on you that it's just crushing. I've watched people go through that, and in the midst of that, discover how thin the veneer of their faith really is, how distant their relationship with God has truly become. They're ugly realities to behold. On the other hand, though, when you have a people who regularly live in to the spiritual practice of dependence, who have regularly learned not to be self-reliant, but to be God-reliant, when life drops the impossible on them, their response is radically different. You witness freedom, and you witness excitement. Like people who are used to relying on God, when life drops something on them that's, they know, this is bigger than me, I cannot do this thing, they do what they can, they pray, and then they hand it over to God. They don't feel the need to try and accomplish the impossible themselves. They know they can't, and they are free to give this thing to God. And they get excited because as they've regularly lived dependent upon God, they have watched in the past God come through again and again and again. And so they have this confidence that the God who came through then will come through again now. And so when the impossible is dropped into their lap, they say things like, let's see what God will do. And because they're people who are quick to give God the glory when he does come through, it's amazing to me how often God does. If we're going to be people who live lives of meaning and purpose, it's not going to be because of how smart we are, how talented we are, how well-resourced we are. It's not going to be because God's lucky to have us on his team. It's because we are going to be people who regularly practice dependence. People who are quick to rely on God and who are quick to point to him when he comes through. So, back to Gideon and his story. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, so Gideon's phone's going off again. It's the Lord. And Gideon's like, oh, come on. The good news for Gideon is God's done thinning out the troops. And this time, God wants to have a conversation with Gideon that is just laced with grace. God says to Gideon, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they say, what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So here's the deal. Gideon has had God appear to him in some kind of physical form. Gideon has had God protect him when he did what God asked him to do. Gideon has witnessed multiple miracles, and Gideon has had God speak to him personally. And still, Gideon doubts, and still Gideon's afraid. But rather than God, like, coming and chastising Gideon or beating him down verbally for his fear and his doubt, God comes and very graciously says to Gideon, hey, go down to the camp. Take your buddy with you. You're going to hear something that is going to help you with where you are at emotionally right now. So Gideon goes down, and we're told that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent was overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, again, think about the odds here. What are the odds that Gideon goes down to a camp 135,000 strong, and he just so happens to roll up onto the tent of the guy who had this dream? And what are the odds that he just happens to show up as the guy is telling his dream to his buddy? And what are the odds that his buddy is able to interpret dreams for him? You think about that, the odds of that are way worse than 450-1. The odds of that are absolutely miserable. But what you have happening here is God is demonstrating to Gideon through his undeniable providence, it does not matter what the odds are if God is calling. It doesn't matter if the odds are 450-1. It doesn't matter if the odds are 1,000-1. It doesn't matter if the odds are 1,000,000-1 if God is the one. If God is the one, it doesn't matter. Nothing is impossible for him. See, Gideon's story is illustrating for us here that if we are going to live lives of meaning and lives of purpose, it doesn't matter how impossible the thing that God is calling us to seems to be. If God is the one doing the calling, it's possible, because all things are possible for him. And when he is the one working through us, then all things are possible for us. So Gideon, he hears this dream. And he hears its interpretation. And he has himself like this little impromptu worship service right there in the enemy camp. And then he returns to the camp of Israel. And he calls out to his 300 guys. Hey, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in their hands, in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. Now, Gideon comes rolling back into camp. Gets all his guys up. And he's all stoked up. Like, this is it. It's going to happen, right? And again, I just try and envision this from the perspective of the 300. Guys who have watched Gideon literally send away 99% of their fighting force. Guys who, every time Gideon talks to God, he does something crazier than the time before. And I got to imagine thinking, okay, Gideon's, like, he's telling us he's got the definitive word from the Lord. And I can see them anticipating, okay, what is Gideon going to say that makes everything that he's done up to this point make sense? How's he going to put a bow on this, bring it around full circle, and display for us his military strategic genius? And Gideon said, here's the plan. We're going to spread out around the camp, and you guys are going to do what I do. I'm going to blow my trumpet into the air. I'm going to break my jar onto the ground. And then I'm going to shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And I can see the 300 guys being like, so let me get this straight. The plan is 300 of us are going to encircle 135,000 of them. We're going to blow our little trumpets in the air, smash our little jars on the ground, and then we're going to shout your slogan. That's the plan. It had to seem absolutely crazy to them. Just crazy. But that was the plan. And that's what they did. And crazy as it was, it worked. Before Gideon and his men can get after the Midianites, before they can get the rest of the Israelites to join them in pursuing the Midianites, God throws the Midianites into a panic. And evil turns upon itself. And they begin to wipe themselves out. So, one last principle from Gideon's story, and then we'll finish. When it comes to lives of meaning and purpose, sometimes what God is calling us to, especially in light of our circumstances, in light of the cultural norms that surround us, in light of the short-term outcomes, sometimes what God is calling us to seems crazy. Just nuts. Like the way that God might call us to live into our sexuality, or how God calls us to manage our money, or what God tells us we should do in response to somebody who has hurt us, or the way that God calls us to live our lives in the workplace, or the commitment that God calls us to have to our marriage, or the way that God tells us we should spend our time, or what God tells us we should prioritize in our lives over other things, all that and more. In light of our circumstances, God's call can seem crazy. In light of the cultural norms that surround us, God's call can seem stupid. In light of the short-term results, God's call can seem to make no sense. None. But living lives of meaning and purpose, that happens when we choose to be people who are going to follow God's call in our lives no matter what. See, I get that for some of you, I seem old as dirt. And then for others of you, I'm like this young kid who hasn't learned a thing yet. Here's the thing. I've been doing this for 20 plus years now. I promise you that as crazy as what God is calling you to seems right now, its wisdom will be proved out in the end. I promise you. And I promise you, living in light of our circumstances, while choosing to live in light of the cultural norms that surround us, while choosing to live for the short-term results, while that may produce some immediate gratification, and it will, I won't deny that, while it may produce some immediate gratification, in the long run, it will bring untold heartache to bear on your life and on the lives of those your life has influence on. It will rob us of lives of meaning and purpose. So, we are entering into the new year, and we're thinking about, okay, how do we maximize meaning and purpose in our lives? You know, we had the four questions that we started with at the beginning of this series. And really, this chapter 7 gets after the last question. Like, how does God do this? How does God work through somebody? And really, Gideon's life is demonstrating for us here in chapter 7, living lives of meaning and purpose, this happens when we are people who regularly engage in the spiritual practice of dependence. It's not about what we're going to do. It's about what God is going to do through us. And lives of meaning and purpose, this is something that happens in somebody's life when they say, you know what, I don't care what the odds are. It doesn't matter how impossible this seems. If God is the one calling, then this can be done. Doesn't matter if it's 1,000,000 to 1. If God is the one. and living lives of meaning and purpose. This is about people who say yes to God's call, no matter how crazy his call seems in the moment. Let's pray together, church. Father, thank you for the life of Gideon. Father, thank you for how ancient history can be so relevant to our lives today. Father, help us, please. If we are driven, if we are type A, if we're used to success, but are prone to forgetting you in the midst of that, Father, give us grace to be people who live into the practice of dependence. Father, if we're looking at the odds and they seem impossible, help us to see, is this what you are calling us to? And if it is, help us know there is nothing impossible for you. Father, in the midst of your call on our lives, no matter how crazy it may seem, help us to be people who choose to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.